right. Back in the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 9. We were last week in chapter 9. We were talking about, really it was dealing with the area of the fifth seal was opened, the things that took place with that. Always keep this in mind, though, as you read and study in this book. When you're talking about John, John's caught up to heaven. He's in the spirit. He's not in the natural. He's in the spirit. So things he's seeing is seeing in the spirit realm, beings in the spirit realm, things that you don't see in the natural realm. So when it talks about what he sees from that side, he's talking about beings, things that they're doing that's going on in the spirit realm. It has effect in the natural realm, but it doesn't look like the same from the spirit realm to the natural realm. That's why people need to be very careful about interpretation. You got to remember that. He's caught up to heaven. Heaven's not a natural physical place. Heaven is a spiritual place. It's in the realm of the spirit. It's real. It's more real than this realm because the natural realm came from the spirit realm. But we don't see into it unless God opens our eyes to look into it and see it. So we don't see things exactly, beings and stuff. And we talked about, you know, one of the things, this thing that which he called locust. And it's saying that one of the terms that is used in the Bible, you'll see the term of Satan is called Beelzebub. And that's the Lord of the Flies. That's what Beelzebub was. He was the Lord of the Flies. He was worshipped. Was the Lord of the Flies. In other words, there was demon spirits were like flies. Here we see ones are, here he says are like locusts, and then it's funny because he says he's look like locusts, but when he talks, you know, you never ever see a locust look like this. So from the, he's describing, and understand, this is one of the things I try to be very careful about. When we talk about spiritual things, or things seen in the spirit, we can only interpret by what we know. That's what we interpret by, what we know. That doesn't mean we give a very good interpretation. This is one of the things that you need to understand this about prophecy and whatever else people do. People hear things or see things in the spirit and speak them out, but we're speaking them out through we're imperfect vessels. So it may not come out in a perfection of what really was seen or what really was heard. See, we interpret. This is why interpretation needs to be very careful. This is why there's so many, I think, bad prophecies and everything else, because people are trying to interpret than just saying. So, John, we need to know this. He's in the realm of the spirit, seeing things from that side, telling us what beings look like, what things he sees look like. From that perspective, he's trying to describe, you know, it's just like talking about the angels that are, these beings that are talking about that are around the throne of God with eyes are all around their heads, you know, they got six wings. We're talking about that. We don't exactly have anything in the natural that looks like that. So, his interpretation, what he's talking about, is best to what he can understand of how he sees and he can interpret. That's why you're always going to do it. You're always going to talk things. It's like Kenneth Hagin talked about dealing with a demon. He had dealt with a demon. He said it was like a big baboon. Now he said, you know, you got to understand, it wasn't like a big baboon. He said, but it was sort of like that. That's what it was like. But it really wasn't. And it's hard to say. Sometimes you see things in the spirit. People sometimes get all tied up in what something looks like than what really the revelation that you want to get from it. People have that tendency of what it is. There's things that I have seen already in the spirit, and there's things that, even in dreams that I've seen concerning demonic powers, I have never talked to anybody or ever told them what it looked like. Because people are more interested in that than they are in what the revelation. So I never tell anybody I've never told anybody about what it looked like, what it saw. Because it wasn't important. You know, Kenneth Hagin said this about it. He said he got all people all the time wanting to know what Jesus looked like and that stuff when he saw him in visions. He said it don't matter. He said what's important is what he's telling you. That's what's important. It's not what he looked like. No, let's quit painting a picture. Let's get out here. Let's get this thing here. Something we can worship. Something we can think is really important that don't matter to nothing. That's right. I don't care if somebody got an exact picture of Jesus and ain't going to do a thing for you. It's of zero value in dealing with any of your problems in life. It don't matter. That only matters to the flesh. And so these things, what has happened is the revelation of what we're giving. And here's what we have. These beings that came out of the bottomless pit. So God hasn't made these things for, you know, to do anything to man. These are the things that are in Satan's kingdom. So we go on into Revelation in the same chapter, verse 9. We're going to start, and we're going to talk about something tonight a little bit. We're going to start at verse 13, dealing with the sixth angel, the trumpet that's blown, the sixth of the trumpets. We were up to five, now we're to six. In this trumpet judgment, it starts off in verse 13, and it says this. He said, "Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." Now, I want to talk about this because we've been going on along talking, and we've had this thing where dealing with the prayers of the saints, and the prayers of the saints were in vials, and we found an angel had taken fire from the altar and mixed it with the prayers and threw it in the earth. We need to get a picture here of the importance of human prayer before God. Because this altar, see, when people think of this altar thing, and they get, a lot of times people think about, you know, something that they burnt sacrifices and on. That's not what this altar was. There is no sacrificial altar in heaven for burnt offerings. That was in the earth concerning man. Now, when the tabernacle was made, the Bible tells us this. The tabernacle was made, God said it was a types and shadows of the real, which is in heaven. There were types of it there. Now, in the tabernacle and in the temple that was built by Solomon, things, they had what was the incense altar. That was an altar of incense. The altar is incense. They burnt that incense, and it was a representation of the prayers of the saints going to God. That was the thing that was that sweet-smelling savor or aroma to God. The prayers of the saints. And see, it's understand this. When the tabernacle was built, they had this curtain. It was made between where the altar of incense sat. Behind it, there was a curtain. And that curtain behind that was the holies of holies, and that's where the presence of God was. The presence of God was there. Sitting there, there was this, the Ark of the Covenant. And God, there on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was two cherubim carved. Now in the temple, if you went to Solomon's temple and you saw it on the inside, Solomon's temple would had that in there with the two, but it also had two enormous big angels that stood over with their wings over top of it, about 20 feet high or so, that were over top of that, overshadowing that. The top of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, that was called the mercy seat. That's where the presence of God. The presence of God was not in the box. All these weirdos today, we got to buy it because it's in a powerful box. The box was not powerful. It was what the presence of God was between the cherubims. It's not, you don't put God in the box. So you just only weirdos try to do that, or religious, and they try to think of God now. God ain't living in a box. So anyhow, that's where the power of God was. When they would take the blood into that, they would take the blood into the holies of holies, and they would put blood on the mercy seat of God for the sin of man for a year. But they also did something else with that blood, because we have here they make mention that about the horns of the altar. They heard a voice from the horns of the altar. Now, there was two, what they called two altars. The one was a brazen altar, which was not in the temple itself. That's outside the brazen one. In other words, they called it brazen in the King James. Other translations will call it the brass altar. It was acacia wood covered with brass, about 7.5 feet long, and I don't know, like 4.5 feet wide. That's where they burnt the sacrifices on. That one was made of brass, and it had horns on it. In other words, on each corner of it, there was little things like horns that come out for them. Now, this altar, understand it's important. That has that little altar, the small altar, which was it big? The one that with the incense was burnt on. That had horns on it too. Now, when the high priest, when they killed the lamb on the, for the Day of Atonement, he came in and took blood and put it on the horns of that altar. He went and put it on there before he went in and put it before God. Now folks, this is important because this is to represent the prayers of the saints. See, you need to understand how important it is if your prayers are before God. Now, not just because you ask God for something. We're dealing with the areas of faith. People can pray night and day and it don't amount to nothing if it isn't by faith. If they're just trying to beg in God and stuff like that. But prayer that is done by faith before God is huge. Because That's right before the presence of God. We find it in heaven before his throne. Or in other words, your prayers are right in his face.
Amen.
It's so important. Your prayers are right in the face of the God. At the throne is where this altar sits. This altar sets, so in heaven, this is the prayers of the saints are a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And that's what it is. The blood put on there by that lamb was a representation of Jesus Christ's blood. When they did that, that was what it represented. Because down the road, when they turn around and Jesus was sacrificed, Jesus' blood was taken into the holies of holies of heaven. And I will guarantee you what happened. At that altar, his blood was put on the horns of that altar. That's why you can ask what the Bible tells us. As Jesus said, from now on, he told them before he was sacrificed, right before he went, they came and arrested him on the Mount of Olives. He told his disciples, from now on, you don't have to ask me anything. You ask the Father anything in my name, he will do it for you. Why? His blood is going on the altar of your prayers. In the face of God. Because of his blood, God will answer any prayer made in faith. See, when somebody says, well, sometime you pray, God says yes, he says no. That is so demonic. That is a spit in the face to the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a spit right in the face of God, is to say those things. Jesus' blood was put there as a guarantee before the Father that my prayers will be answered. See, that's why people don't understand a lot of things. When they pray and they get a lot of these ideas about things and that stuff, because they get too much in the natural about stuff. But the whole point of that was, the blood was put on there, and you need to, you know, understand yourself. Now, it said this voices came from the horns of the altar. And I just say, what was speaking? Well, let me tell you this. I will tell you what was speaking. It was the blood of Jesus. The Bible tells us it was. And we have in the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews 12:24 says to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Here we heard what's speaking at the horns. It's the blood. The blood speaks. You see, here's one of the things it is. This is why people don't understand the Bible. We interpret Scripture based on our knowledge of what we have that takes place in the natural. Blood don't speak naturally, so we couldn't have nothing like that ever happen. If anything Christianity has done has ripped all the supernatural out of the Bible. We just rip it out, and then we try to believe for something supernatural, and we got a problem. But we rip it out of the Bible. If the Bible said that those horns spoke, they spoke. And they'll speak today. It's real. It's not something trying to be said. It's not something trying to just, you know, a nice little thing, you know, said to try to explain something. It's something that's taking place. The fact that the prayers, and that's how God deals with things. See, when we need to get this picture of the fact that heaven, in sense, has many things sort of in a type of a shadow, like earth, but it's got so much that is so supernaturally different. You know, people think you go to heaven, you know, and most people think about, like I hear these stupid people, we're going to go to heaven, we're going to sit around a campfire, talk. I think, you know, you need to get a brain transplant, you know. I mean, you'll have a fire to sit around in hell, don't worry. You'll have one to sit around. Just like, anybody that's stupid. But see, we try to take everything to the natural. Christians are so natural about things. I can understand why they're scared about dying. Because in the natural, the more it keeps falling apart, the more it gets hard for people to think about something really being great. The worse things get. And heaven is different. I mean, you're going to go to heaven and see different kind of beings than you've ever seen here. There's things that are going to be totally different than they are here. How things are done and what happens. There's nothing in heaven that ain't alive to God. Nothing. You see, here on the earth, the Bible talks about the earth. It says in Romans in the 8th chapter about the earth's quaking. It's waiting for the redemption of the sons of men. In other words, the earth itself, this planet we live on, is waiting for the redemption of the sons of men. We look at this thing as this is just a piece of rock here that we're on and walking around with. We have no clue We have zero clue because, see, we got science and we're so smart. God told Israel, he said, you sinned, and he said, the land will vomit you out. The rocks on this earth don't like the people on it. Everybody's worried about, you know, whether we should eat animals or not eat animals and all this nonsense and stupid, while the rocks are trying to get rid of us. We're so uneducated, really. The Bible's full of kind of things and stuff, why things happen, but no, we have our little science. We're just so smart. And what we do is we rob the supernatural, and then we're trying to believe for supernatural. You can't do it. You can't rob the supernatural out of the Bible and have the supernatural. It ain't going to happen. Things are beyond. Things in the realm of the Spirit are much as beyond our understanding. We know things, and like Paul said, we know in part. We prophesy in part. We get part, but it's only part. We see through a glass darkly. And we do. Our interpretation is seeing through a glass darkly. We get glimpses of things in the Spirit. We try to interpret it on this side of what we see. There's things I've had happen. I've never tried to figure out, explain it. I don't know. You just don't want to. It's like, it's just not much of a point. I don't know. If God doesn't explain it to you, I've seen things in the Spirit and I've asked the Lord what they were and what they meant. Sometimes He told me. He told me what it represented or what it was. But if I wouldn't ask, I'd have never figured it out. I would not have known. But see, everybody gets over in the intellect. We think we got to try to explain everything. Unless God tells us, best we let some things alone and stay away from things. It's one of the best things to do, is staying away from stuff. So, getting over this, we're dealing with an area of supernatural. What I want you to get out of this, in this opening here that we're doing, is the fact of how our prayers are before God. See, when Christians don't pray, they don't realize. God is moved by prayers concerning this earth, not because of your needs. He don't move. I don't care how bad things get for you and how things go. It doesn't matter. God's not moved by that. God is moved by the prayers of the saints. God is interested in people responding to Him by prayer, talking to Him. He gave us a supernatural way to pray through tongues. He's given it to us. People don't use it. So people don't realize all of this stuff is because this stuff is before, it's in His faith. He looks for Him. It's a sweet aroma to Him. It's what He wants out there. We found that He was responding in judgment on the earth in accordance to what the saints are asking. This is so important of what is going to happen. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. See, we can't sit around this earth. People say, well, God wanted this or God. No, He didn't. People did nothing about nothing, so nothing happened. The devil ruled and reigned. And it's hard for people to get this, yet these things are in Scripture. It's like, from this standpoint, you could really teach, you could really do some major teaching on the subject of prayer using this thing. I've never heard anybody ever do it. I've never even heard anybody talk about what I'm talking about. I'm not saying nobody else knows about it, but I've never heard anybody else talk about it. One thing is, here lately, especially looking, reading the Bible, I just go, Lord, you know, I don't care what I knew before or what somebody else taught. I don't even really care anymore. What are You trying to show us? What do You want us to see? People are just mouthing off what other people have said and not, you know, I had this one guy that I talked to one time years ago. He kept going around telling people, well, Pastor Ed said this, or Pastor Ed, he would tell them, instead of telling them what the Bible, he'd always say, Pastor Ed, I told him one time, I said, would you please knock that off? I said, I want you to go around and mimic that. I said, you don't know a thing. You know nothing. You run around to everybody and say, so-and-so said, so-and-so said. I said, why don't you read the Bible sometime for yourself? I said, you have no idea what I said. You have no faith in what I said anyhow, knowing if it's in the Bible. I said, don't matter if I do. It don't matter what Ed said. What matters, what God say. Is what I said provable in the Bible? He had no clue. But you know what? The average minister is a mimicker of what somebody else said or somebody else did. And doesn't have Scripture. That's why I use Scripture. I go through Scripture, 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 line them up, do a lot of them, and then annoys everybody. Oh, we've heard this before. We can't get it to work, but we've heard it. Oh, my. Well, So I wasn't originally going to go over in to do much teaching in this, but I thought, you know, people need to see what is really going on here. What is happening in the area of the Spirit? I thought God took the time to put this in here. There was a purpose. And it is, you know, so the saints understand the importance of praying. And so here in this thing, this is what we see. Well, in verse 14 of Revelation 9 says, "Now, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So it said, "For the fourth angels who had been prepared for the hour and for the day and the month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." Now, I want to say this about this. I was always sort of troubled with this thing because it says about there's four angels. And it talks about angels and people think, well, they're angels of God. Personally, I don't think they are because it said they're bound there. In fact, you'll find numbers of translations. If you looked it up, they'll say that they were chained. Now, God's angels are neither bound nor chained. I believe these are demonic angels. I believe these are fallen angels. That really, we need to understand this. Satan is limited in how far he can go. He can't just go and do any old thing he wants. He's limited. And I believe in this instant, we're seeing there's dealing with these. These angels have not been able to, these fallen angels haven't been able to carry out. Now you understand, it says they're angels. So we're talking about beings that are not being able to see in the natural realm unless somehow they get exposed. Sometimes angels do appear, even from the standpoint of demonic. But I want you to understand, even from this, people see stuff. When I was involved in the areas of sorcery, manifestations that spirit made were 99.9% of the time, you don't see that spirit like it looks. It'll manifest itself sometimes in human forms. Sometimes, and then people say, that spirit, that looks like, you know, so-and-so, and, you know, it looks like grandma. It was your grandma. Sometimes these spirits, they'll manifest on people they're familiar with, and they manifest in those kind of images and do. People, and they will manifest themselves. It's not the person. Angels, demonic powers, you know, they can do things, supernatural. See, we always like to think, we think of what we see in the natural is what's really in the spirit. No, it's not. I mean, just think about this. I want you to go, as we talk about these things, Jesus is ministering, a man is deaf and dumb. Jesus cast out the devil, he can talk and hear. Well, what did the demon look like? We don't know. So the demon and the talking and the thing, that was what he manifested, but what he looks like, we don't know. That's why with John here, we can't go by what he's saying he sees him, that in the natural realm it's going to look like that demon. That has nothing to do with it. Jesus dealt with demons and that's it. Like you take the guy who, what they call the demoniac, superhuman strength. That guy had they put him in chains. He'd break the chains and stuff. Nobody could hold him. This guy, he was like, you know, Superman with a red ash, you know, this guy running around at her. It was a demon. What did that demon look like? Have no clue. Don't tell us what that demon looked like in the spirit. What those demons look, we don't know. We have no idea. We just see a manifestation on this side of those things. We see the manifestation. What he looks like over there, and it's because we're going to go in here and read about some of these other things of these demonic powers, these angels are released, and what are these angels going to carry out and do? Well, we're going to find out here as we go concerning these angels that it goes on to say here that these angels, which I believe are fallen angels, because it doesn't make any sense that God's angels are bound or chained. But they were set there for a time. In other words, God, they were there. They were held that place to do something. And he says, so God had made a specific time. So these demons had the power to kill a third of the earth's people. But how are they going to carry it out? They're going to carry it out. It's the same way God carries things out. Through people. See, how another we see manifestation. Because we find out here in chapter 9, in verse 16, says, now, it's going to talk about this thing. It says, "Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them." Because it's really interesting because here a distinct number was given. You know, we have before the throne of God, it says they're without number. In other words, here we find out there's 200 million. We find out that angels and humans that were before the throne of God are without number. So it's probably definitely way over 200 million, which it will be. With angels and things, I totally believe this. I believe there's billions of angels. There would have to be. You know, one of the things that God had told Kenneth Hagin about, what Kenneth Hagin talked about, because Kenneth Hagin saw an angel. Jesus appeared to him, and his angel was there. And this angel kept trying to talk to him, and he kept looking at Jesus, talking to Jesus. And then he said to Jesus, said, "Who's that?" Jesus turned around and said, "That's your angel." He said, "What do you mean that's my angel?" He said, "You never heard," Jesus said to him, "You never heard people talk about guardian angels?" He said, "Every person born in the earth has an angel." So how many people are in the earth? There's billions in the earth. He said, "Everybody has one." He said, "Whether they do anything for you or not, that's up to you." Well, Bible says they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the heirs of salvation. So we know that they're here to help us. Christians don't use it, but they... See, there's revelation given in the Bible about these things. But these angels are here. But here we see a definite number of an army. It's going to be 200 million. Now, I'm not going to try in that day to figure out and count out, see if it was exactly right, okay? I'm going to do that. All right, yeah, you want to. But anyhow, it says, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of," it says, "a fiery red, hyacinth blue," it says, "sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone." Now here, we're looking in the spirit again. These beings, what does this look like? These angels are leading an army, it says, of horsemen. So in other words, the army itself could be 200 human. Now it says there were horsemen. It doesn't say they're all on horses. It just tells us what the horsemen look like that are on the horses. So don't say there's 200 men. But there's one thing as we do, is we're looking at this. We're going to see what happens. The effect in the earth is going, whatever these things are doing, there's going to be an effect in the earth that's going to kill a third of the population. Because we have here in this, it says that they're like the heads of lion. Out of their mouth there comes fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now, verse 18 says this, "By these plagues, a third of mankind was killed." Now, they call them plagues. They call them plagues. There's 200 million. They call them plagues. And then it says this. It says, "By the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths." So whatever they're releasing, these demonic powers are releasing into the earth. In other words, these four angels have these other demons, they seem to be over an authority. Understand, in the realm of the spirits, no different than God's kingdom, there are heads of authority and people under those heads of authority. They're angels under heads of authority of other angels that are in charge over them. It's just the same way in the kingdom of God. We have when I mentioned the demoniac, there's no, two or three demons will possess a person and operate through them. There'll be one demon who may be in a person, and there may be other demons there, but there's one that rules and operates through them if a person's demon possessed. That's what the guy, when Jesus asked him who they were, he said, "My name's Legion." And he said, "There's many of us." In other words, there's a legion of other demons in this man. Now, this is why we got to think. There's a human body that has a legion of demons in it. Now, see, when people think about, how can a legion of demons get in there? We're talking about a human spirit. We're not talking about the human body. But see, people always think body, 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 physical. So there's demons, because those demons go into the herd of pigs and they run down things. So, there's loads of demons there involved in this. The one demon, the head guy, the rest of them follow him. When he goes, they all follow him. Understand, that's how it operates, just like in the natural operates in the same way. And so here we have this going on. These demons, in other words, all this here, these other demon powers, they couldn't do whatever they did till the leaders could do whatever they were allowed to do. So when they're released, now it says that the people, now it says here, the people on the earth are going to die, it says, from the fire and the smoke and brimstone that comes out of their mouth. Now we know this from the standpoint, I mean, when Jesus returns to the earth, he's going to destroy everybody, says, by the sword of his mouth, what he says. So in other words, what these demons say and do is going to cause a problem. Now it says, people are going to die because of the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. Now I heard people say this, well, this is going to be a nuclear war. I don't know that. There's nothing that says it. The idea of brimstone, see, people say, because it says brimstone. Well, brimstone ain't an explosive. Brimstone's a stone. And at high temperatures, it doesn't burn well. Number one, brimstone. Brimstone you usually find from volcanoes and kind of things like that, hot brimstone. And brimstone will just, it gives off a sulfur smell. In other words, that putrid smell, you ever get around, that's rotten egg. In fact, I think I'd rather smell rotten eggs. The sulfur smell. Have you ever been around that? It says the people are going to die from that. And so it says from these three plagues, that come from the mouth. He says, for the power what is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So exactly, what we need to know, it's telling us that a third of the population. Now just think about this. We read about the four horsemen. The one horseman, the pale horse, a quarter of the earth was going to die with that. Now we have a third of the earth, is people on the earth are going to die from this. What goes on here? So, you know, that there's decrease of population and is going to be going on. What these are, we see here from an army, is it going to be a physical army? Number one, I wouldn't be surprised because it said about them coming over from the Euphrates River. So there's a place in the earth that designates something physically in the earth. So it very well could be a military coming along. People say, well, is it going to be a nuclear war? I don't know. They could come using different types of, chemical warfare, biological warfare. I don't think it's going to be pretty any way it comes. Mm-hmm. But they said, now, because it makes this statement at the end of 19, it said, and with them they do harm. Now, that harm, has the idea, if you look up what the word means, it means, injury or something like that. It says, in other words, it isn't like, everybody's getting burned up in a nuclear explosion or something going on here, whatever it is. It doesn't leave the idea. So we don't know exactly, but this, if it is a physical army is going to be doing the carrying out, whatever they're going to do, there are demon forces behind that. And you need to get a hold of this. See, it's like today, we deal in America and everybody has this crazy idea that if we just get vote somebody in office, we can change America. No, we can't. If people don't do something about the demons that are driving this whole thing, it don't matter what we vote. It don't matter. Because these demons are going to do things to people. Demonic forces are causing people to do stuff. And we need to get that in our minds of what we're doing. We're dealing with spiritual powers. We're dealing with things here. And get those things in our mind. Because this is going to be not a pretty thing going on. Man. Whatever happens with it, we just know this, that during this time period, whatever's going to go on, it's not, and this army says, well, it gives the idea that this army and horsemen, they're going to be coming from the east. Now, some people say, well, this is China or whatever, which very well could be, into those time period. One of the things I want you to know this idea about the Antichrist is going to be this guy and he's going to be running the show. He's going to have people coming against him. The army's out of the east. They are not going to be, they're not under his control. They're moving into his area. Because I want you to think about this once, because we go on and study this. We're dealing with the Antichrist who is going to, in the mid-tribulation, set in Jerusalem and say that he's God. And in doing so, when he does that, as we'll go on and find out, that he does that, he's going to cause himself some problems, but at the same time, there are people going to follow him and believe he's God. The false prophet's going to make an image, and that image is going to come alive, and people are going to be awed by the image that's alive, and they're going to worship the beast. He's called the beast. They're going to worship him, the Antichrist. So all those things will be going on. He'll be in Jerusalem. Now, people say this is the army that's going to come into Armageddon. Well, if they're coming into Armageddon, what are they attacking Jerusalem for? Because the Antichrist is sitting there saying he's God. If he's under control of everything. See, I think there's going to be a big mess come on in that war. I think there's going to be opposite. Sort of seems to me one of those things where God had in the Bible, people turn against each other. I think it's going to be a lot of people, a lot of armies turning against each other. I think it's going to be a great chaos. I think it's going to be a great... Now, that's my prayer. You don't have to believe it or not. But I just think it's strange. If this guy is set in the temple in Jerusalem, what's this army coming down through to attack Jerusalem? He's supposed to be the guy that's supposed to be running the show there. It's like, okay. See, people teach all kinds of stuff. Some things don't make any sense to me. I don't get it. Because we're going to find out as we go on, as he does this in mid-tribulation and the middle of the seven-year period, which starts the whole thing off for the what we call the Great Tribulation, which is great problems, and we'll find out about that, of how badly this thing goes for people. So in Revelation 9, in the 9th chapter, back down, we got to look at verse 20. It says this in ending, but since the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, again, it used the words plagues. You know, you don't really think of from a combat standpoint of just regular death and stuff in combat. You don't talk about plagues. But yet, that's what the terminology it's used here is about being plagues. It says, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So, here again, things end up, we pick up, we're going into the 10th chapter. We're going to read down, we'll look at something here. Because it's sort of, we're going to find a shift, and things are going to go into a little bit more detail in some of the things as we do. But we find out how it started off here. Now, in Revelation in chapter 10 and verse 1, John says this. He said, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. Now, this sounds like the angel of Jesus Christ, his angel. Because if we read in the book of, remember back at the beginning of the book of Revelation, what that angel looked like that appeared? Same thing here. Got a rainbow, he's in a cloud. His face is shining like the sun. He's felt like a pillar of fire. Said he had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea, and his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice. And when a lion roars, it says, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Now it's interesting because John hears something here. He had been told in the beginning to write down what he sees and hears. But we have this event takes place and what is said, he said, don't write it down. So there, we know this, that there's something went on in Revelation. It's called, there are seven thunders. And so, now this word thunders here, it's used of thunders, but if you look up what the Greek word was, they had a Greek goddess was used as this Greek goddess. She was the goddess of lightning and thunder. And so they used that name for lightning and thunder on there, but it literally does. So it would be talking here about thunder actually took place. There was thunder. But the thunder had a voice that spoke. It said something. 10 to 1, what it was is like, because they talk about a voice that thundered probably. It's probably a very loud, and there were seven of them. They said something. The seven thunders, so probably seven things were said. And it says, the angel says, don't write that down. So there's part of something that took on there that we don't see nor we know. I've heard people say this, well, maybe we'll, that's something in these last days will be revealed to us something about that. But this is all I have to say. We have no thing from Scripture that tells us that that will be. So the fact that I would be very cautious, because I'm sure there's somebody who will try to come along and say they were told something. And I would want to know for sure from heaven that they were right about it. I don't know. Because there's one thing of this. If there is something said, this is one thing God will do. He's always done it with me. I don't ever see it in any way. He'll always give me some revelation in the Word that I can look at and say, ah, okay. Because that's just the way God operates. The Holy Spirit takes what belongs to Jesus and reveals to us, and Jesus is the Word. That's one thing I always admired about Kenneth Hagin. When Jesus would appear to him and tell him something, and he would say, well, you're going to have to show me that in the Word. And Jesus would always tell him where he could look at to see that principles in the Word of God. So that's what you want to always make sure that something's there about that it happens. So we don't know what was said. Now the angel, it says in verse 5, the angel was standing on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, and there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, so this would be the seventh trumpet, he said the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So it's a sense here is really, as we go on, begins of what go on. In other words, the angel gave him this book, and this is the things that will begin spoken concerning that book that he ate. So in other words, say, why does God do the things he does? I don't know. You know, it's one thing as it is people don't understand. God doesn't think like human beings do about doing things. Why couldn't he just gave him this without that book? Well, I'm sure God did, but this is the way God does things. Number one, God is always going to do this, and this is always hard on people. God always will want you to operate by faith. He don't care how much you need something. He wants to know you operate in faith. Many times, God does things in manners that requires you to act in faith. He'll do things out of the norm. It isn't necessary exactly how it's done. You know, I think about it, you know, like Kenneth Hagin, one of the things he had in September 2nd, 1950, the vision that he had, the vision started off in a horseman. He was caught up and he was like standing in a plane in a desolate area, and he saw a horseman. A guy rode up on the horse and got there, and he opened a scroll. And he gave the scroll to Kenneth Hagin, and Kenneth Hagin opened the scroll, and as he started reading the scroll, well, why would he do that? Why couldn't God just gave him a vision of that? Well, he sure could have, but he did it in that way. See, in the vision, anything to do with heaven, you're going to have to operate in faith. You're going to have to learn how to obey God. When seeing things aren't the same in the natural, they're not done the same in the natural. And so, this is why people have a very difficult time in these areas, is you got to say, God don't do things. Why did he do it? God could have either showed him that whole thing, the vision, without him ever having to open a scroll and read a thing. And, you know, well, sure, he could. And see, like, well, why'd God do that? Because he's God. He wanted to do it. He did it. What you need to do is cooperate with whatever it is what he wants to do. Because it don't matter. What matters, the whole thing of it is, see, people get, you know, God does those things, and what people, and their little minds get all tied up, well, what was the horse like, and what was this crying, was it Mr. Revelation? See, God will turn around and do that just to show how stupid people are. They'll just get over in their little minds, they got to know all this other stuff that ain't important at all. No, what's God trying to tell us? And so, this is how God operates. Now this chapter here, what we're going to find out, this is the thing that leads us to the area dealing with the last 3.5 years of what they call the 7 years of tribulation. Which really, the last 3.5 years, and we're going to find out, because now we start looking at things where the Bible gets really clear on some of these things, about the time period, as the 3.5 years. This 3.5 year period begins really with the Antichrist declares himself God. That's when the great tribulation starts. That's when God pours out his judgment. This is really gets to be the nasty part. Anything of things that go on beforehand are not going to be anything compared to this, to the part of the great tribulation. And there's things that going on is number one. We're going to find it. You're going to find out from Scripture. Not everybody is going to be under the rule of the Antichrist. This is hard for people to take. Because we have been told, and we have been told, yet the Bible doesn't tell you, but people have been told it's going to run everybody, ruins everybody. Blah, 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 blah. Well, it's like this. What does the Bible say? What we're going to find, this is the whole thing, is we want to find out, what's the Bible going to say about this? So the 11th chapter, verse 1 starts out, and he says this, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, I want to stop. He's talking about 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. He said the Gentiles are going to... In other words, the temple... Understand this. The temple building was the place where the worship of God took place. The altar that they offered sacrifices was not in the temple. That was outside. And so there were different courts. In fact, if we would go through the... how the temples were set up, how the temple was set up. This temple, like he's talking about here, the temple made here in Revelation, it's not like with Herod's temple, because Herod's temple was destroyed by Titus, had been destroyed 25 years before this was given. So the book of Revelation. So it was before that. So this temple was in. Also, it wasn't Solomon's temple. It wasn't that. So we need to get over and think about this, because Solomon's temple was made this way. In the tabernacle had one court, and that was it. The building, the inside, they had an outside. There was a little court area. That was all. So, but we have in Solomon's temple, there were two courts. There was the court of the priests and the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles could go into that area. Gentiles were never allowed in inner courts. They were never allowed there. The Gentile wasn't. So is the temple of Herod had four, there was four courts. It was the court of the priests, it was the court of Israel, it was the court of the women, and the court of the Gentiles. There was four of them. The women did not go into the area where the men went into. The court of Israel was where the men went. Then they had the women had a court area that they went to, and the Gentiles had a court. Jesus, when he went into the temple, like when he was teaching that stuff, ran people out. That was in the court of the Gentiles, that big area. It was a real large area and that stuff. That's when they were selling, buying stuff, and in there, he was in there, and that's where he went in to minister to people, was in there in that court area. So that's the court that it's talking about there in that court area. Now, we want to go back here because I want you to see something. And so you look at Thessalonians. When Thessalonians, we had read this before, but I want you to go back and see this. About this fact of this guy, this Antichrist, what's going to happen is the temple, that part was set apart, and it said it was given to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles, in other words, when the Antichrist takes over at the temple, he's a Gentile. And they're going to be dominating the temple area for 3.5 years. So this is during the time of the Great Tribulation. So for 3.5 years, he's going to dominate there. Now, it says in 2 Thessalonians, we had read this before in the second chapter, and verse 3 and 4 says this, because of people, the deception at the time, Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day of the Lord. In other words, the outpouring of this wrath thing, that's the day of the Lord. Remember we went through all the teaching on the day of the Lord. We talked about the day of the Lord. Okay. He said, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is God, is called God, or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself as being God. So we see this. This is the time. This is when he's ruling as a Gentile. He's going to rule. In other words, that's the start off of this thing, is 3.5 year period. This guy's going to, for 3.5 year, he's going to declare himself as God. And anybody that don't worship him, if he can, he'll kill them. You know, that's how I prove, must be God, I'll kill you. So, you know. So, but he's going to do that. Daniel wrote about the same guy, and I want you to see this. See, the things that go on in the book, in the Revelation, we can prove it by what other scripture says. So this is not, the book of Revelation is not some book that was written and we can't all, you know, some special thing that nobody ever said nothing about. Daniel in the 9th chapter, verse 27, Daniel said this, says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, this is it, interpreted 1 week. This is a week of years, in other words, 7 years. This is what Daniel, you'll find it, you go and you study this thing, I found out that, you know, all kind of Bible scholars are more of a scholar than me. They always translated, this is a week of years, it was 7 years. He said, for a week. He says, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifices and offerings. See, the Jews will be offering sacrifices and stuff, and in the middle of the week, in other words, three and a half years into a 7-year covenant he made. This guy's going to make a 7-year covenant with Israel. Between Israel and its nations to bring the wars to a stop. People coming against Israel. He's going to do that. He's going to be Mr. Nice Guy. Oh, people falling by the droves. He stops war. It must be God. And in the middle of the week, what happens to him? Well, it says in the middle of the week, he brings an end to the sacrifice and offering. Well, how does that happen? He declares himself God. And he says, and on the wings of the abominations, remember Jesus said the abomination of desolation? We'll read about that later. Shall be one who makes desolate. In other words, people are going to start dying. If this guy becomes God, things are going to get desolate. And all these desolations here he's going to have. Desolate. Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. In other words, Jesus will come back and he's going to make some things desolate. There's going to be some things going on here that will not go well for these folks. So we're going on here from this. I'm going to read something, and then we'll pick up on this here from next week. Or maybe because it might be best in doing that way, because what we're going to get in talking to, this begins to talk about the two olive branches and the two prophets during this time period. There's going to be two prophets. I'm going to talk about who they are and who they're not. Because there's numbers of scriptures I want to go through, because it's people make statements about things, but we have to compare it to scripture. And what scripture says about different ones and different, we need to see what is exactly said. And many times people, that's what they don't go by scriptures. People get in their minds, it's this, and because, you know, Jesus all, Moses and on the Elijah on the thing, well, they were the ones going to come back. I totally don't believe that. At all, that they're the ones, and I will go to scripture to go through about this, because of the fact of it is, God operates through the people on the earth. He's not bringing special people back. Why would he have to bring them back? Because scripturally, there's never been a need for anything like that. And he uses the people in the earth. They have died, and the whole thing of it is that they really don't have authority in the earth. The living have authority. The dead don't have authority in the earth. The saint that leaves the earth and goes to heaven, he has to go to heaven, because the only authority you have in this earth is having a body in it. Do you know Jesus? His authority in the earth is operated through us because he's in heaven. The people with the body in the earth have to have the authority to operate here. And he operates through the people in the earth. That's a total thing that the church seems to be totally ignorant of. I don't know why they are. I mean, you'd see how things work easily in the Bible. Somebody ought to be able to figure it out. So these guys are in heaven, and they're not going to be coming back for that. God's going to use people, but we're going to look specifically from what Scripture says, and there's things that you'll see that make it pretty clear about how God operates and things and what the Scripture says about these individuals. And see, that's why I think if you look at these things and we do that and see in scriptures, is number one, it makes a clear picture. I'm not interested in people's opinions on the book. You got to give me chapter and verse. You can say you believe it's anything. You could be right, but you can't prove it to me. You have to have things to prove something. To prove it's true. We've had too many things said nobody ever proved was true. And you know what? If we can't prove that certain thing's true, well, then go on to what we can find that we know is true. We don't have to make something up. If we're looking through this and there's things we don't understand, there's nothing matter with my past. Well, so we get some revelation on that. Let's go to something we understand. No, everybody wants to give their opinion. And opinions are like rear ends. We all got one. Best we just keep sitting on them. Hallelujah. So let's close in prayer. Father, we're just thankful for the things you do show us. I am just so glad that you're so kind and merciful to reveal things to us, Lord God. And Father, I just want to thank you, Lord God. You didn't make this book to make something to great darkness and fear to the church. You brought it to us to give us revelation and understanding of the future so we can walk forth with joy. Hallelujah. Lord God, so we can know what to tell people about the future that's going on. Lord God, the Holy Spirit was given, Jesus said, so we would know things to come. Well, Lord God, surely you want us to show people about things to come. So I just want to thank you. You're giving us understanding in these areas. And I'm just so thankful, Lord God. Lord, this stuff is not our wisdom and our ideas. And I just want to thank you for being so kind to just keep showing us things. And Lord God, to show us and give us scriptures, Lord God, in these things that we're looking at. Lord God, so we know that you're doing the speaking and not man.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We want heaven's word and heaven's revelation. And I thank you, Lord God, we're not going to be disappointed.
Amen.
And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.